Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 373, the stanzas 1 and 2, 373, 1 and 2. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye his glory abroad. O praise him, ye servants appointed, to stand in the house of our God. 1 and 2 of 373. Out of the holy law of the Lord, Exodus 20, the first 17 verses, and then we will find a summary of that in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. So Exodus 20, as the law of the Lord, as we can find it there, when the people stood around Sinai, heard the law of the Lord with thunderings, and then we read a summary of it by Christ in Matthew 22 from verse 37 through 40. So first, Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting, that's punishing, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor as manservant, nor as maidservant, nor as ox, nor as ass, nor anything that belongs to thy neighbor. And then we find a summary of that in Matthew 22, where Christ, after a question from someone, tells what the law is. And then we read in verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They depend on them. So far the reading of God's word. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and earth, we come before thee in this morning hour, when thou hast given a day to come together again for worship, Then thou hast spared each one's life. Thou hast brought us in thy house to hear what thou hast to say. And then we've heard already thy law proclaiming that it is the duty of men to love thee with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind. And then that love of thee is worked out more in the Ten Commandments. How we have to deal with thee in not misusing thy name, in using thy day with holiness, but also how to deal with our neighbors in loving our father and mother to honor them, but also not to steal and not to tell any lies. And thou knowest in the past week how it has been in our life, whether that was the desire of our heart or whether that was not the case. When we have desecrated thy commandments, and as James said, if we transgress one of the commandments, we have transgressed all of the law. If you look to that, Lord, who can then say, I am without guilt in this morning? Who can then say that I stand before thee as holy and righteous? None of us can. Then we have to be sent away from thee. As the psalmist also said in 130, if thou wouldest mark our iniquities, who can stand? But then he may also proclaim and exclaim, but with thee is forgiveness, that thou mightest be feared. And Lord, then only those who truly know thee may stand before thee, even in this morning hour, covered with the righteousness of Christ. Yes, in our own iniquities, who can stand? But it is only those who are united with the Lamb of God, that are clothed with his righteousness, that are in thy sight as holy and without any blame, without any guilt. Lord, that is nothing in us. But thy people, thy true people, may have experienced some of that. What it is to be a filthy wretch, but also what it is to flee into the one Savior, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Lord, may be true of us as we are seated here or whether we listen along. It doesn't matter who we are, we all need the same thing. That one Savior for salvation. And notice also the message in this morning, when it's particularly about the proclamation of the gospel, then I know that there is a command to proclaim even in these days, but also that there is a true false fruit found even in the church between those who will believe and those that will not believe. And Lord, then the question comes to us, where are we? Do we belong to those that are true believers? Or do we belong to those who are not believing? Then we hear also the result of that, the consequence. Oh, let it not be the case, Lord, that we belong to the latter category, that do not believe in thee. Because even in the church, it's not different in that sense than in the world. The world hasn't heard the gospel, but in the church, the gospel is rejected. And gladly, there are some that do believe by the grace of God. Lord, may that be true also in this morning hour. That sinners might be saved. That thy people may be taught more. And that thy name may be glorified. Then we come before thee also with the needs of the congregation. Our daily needs. Whoever we are, whether we are a member of the church or not. Whether we have high-level work or more practical work, we need thy help in everything we do. Lord, forgive our manifold sins, also in what we have done in the past week. Help us out, and may the glory be to thee, the living God. Then we ask thee also for those that cannot worship with us, whether it's the young people that are somewhere else, may they have a blessed day as well. We ask thee also for those that cannot worship with us, because they are bound to their homes. O will thou bless them there as well, that they may receive a Sabbath blessing also in that place. We ask thee also for our government, land and nation. Thou knowest the decisions that are made. Thou knowest the court case that is going till now. Lord, what would it be a wonder if thou wilt restrain sin in the country when the lives of those young, unborn people may be saved and spared. Yes, it is not a rule that there will be no more lives taken away, but at least it would be restrained. And Lord, that's what we long for, to see. Spare those lives in the womb because we are not able to. We allow it. What a sin. Will thou also work in the heart of the president and vice president, convert them unto thee, that they may bind their knees before thee and ask thee what will thou have us to do. We ask thee specifically also for the judges in the country. May they rule according to truth, according to thy word. Will thou lead and guide? Will thou give what is needed? We ask thee also for churches around the world where thy word is preached in this day. Help thy true servants, that they may proclaim it in truth, that it may be held by thee by thy Spirit, and that thy name may be glorified. Lord, and nothing is deserved, but thou hast given thy word still among us. May we listen with all care. May thy name be glorified. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of all our sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray thee. Amen. We will now continue by singing Psalter 346, and thereof stanzas 1 and 2, 346, stanzas 1 and 2. To the hills I lift my eyes, when shall help for me arise? From the Lord shall come my aid, who the heaven and earth has made. And what follows, 1 and 2 of 346. Main scripture reading for this morning is again out of the book of Mark, and we continue kind of with a series on the resurrected Christ and his appearance to various disciples, and we see this time that it is also a command that is given. So Mark 16 is our scripture reading, beginning at verse 12 till the end of Mark, and then our text is from the verses 15 through 18. So Mark 16, only out of Mark 16, and thereof the verses 12 through the end. And there we read in God's holy word, right after Christ was risen, He appeared to various disciples the following. After that, he, that's Christ, appeared into another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, to the rest. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents and snakes, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with the signs following. Amen. As said, the verses for our text are the verses 15 through 18. Let's begin with a question. Because we see that Christ did a lot of miracles in the Gospels. Understandable, he wanted to help people. But now the question to you and to me is, why did the apostles those miracles? And no, we don't speak in the book of the Gospels, where Christ sends them out. But especially in the book of Acts, where we see Peter raising up a man there, where dead are healed and sick are healed and other miracles. They were casting out the devils, evil spirits. Was it simply to help people? Well, that's one of the things they desired, but there was more. And another thing, when you read later in the book of Acts, you see that Paul was shaking off a serpent, a snake that was biting him. Why did Paul not die? Well, if he would have the same thing today, what would happen to us? Should we not go to the hospital for some anti-venom? Or why did the disciples speak so many languages at the day of Pentecost? What was the reason for that? Was it just to be impressive to all those people that came? Well, today when someone speaks a lot of languages, we are impressed by it. That's someone that speaks maybe seven languages. Well, great question. Great questions you ask, but we're not going to answer now. Let's listen. And I hope at the end of the sermon, you know why they do miracles. And in this sermon, it's also about those signs, those miracles that will happen. And it's related to the preaching of the gospel. And let's therefore go back to the command of Christ to proclaim the gospel and the signs that will follow. And that's the theme for this morning service. Jesus' command to proclaim the gospel or to preach the gospel. You may say both. You have three different things that are there. First, the command for preaching. Second, the results of preaching or the consequences. And third, the signs accompanying preaching. So, Jesus' command to proclaim the gospel, the command, the results, and the signs. First, the command. You know, the last times we looked to three different appearances of Christ, that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the man to Emmaus, but also to the 11 at the end. But now we continue with this series, and there is more happening. And what has happened after Christ appeared three times? Well, he gives a command. And that's exactly our passage, in the verses 15 through 18. And this is in a wider context of the verses 12 through 20, all those appearances, the resurrection account, what happened afterwards. And the only challenge today is that many scholars doubt whether verses 12 through 20 are part of Scripture. Modern Bibles leave it out or bracket it. You can think about the ESV or the NASB. Other Bibles, they put a note there and they say Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 are bracketed in those texts as not in the original text because they are lacking in the two ancient manuscripts. Not all the manuscript, but only two. And that's why modern Bibles say it actually doesn't belong to the Word of God. Is this true? Well, I don't believe so. And why would we then defend that even this part is part of the Bible, of God's Word? Well, three different reasons. The first one is if you look in those two Greek texts they speak about, and the one is found near Mount Sinai, and the other is found in the library of the Roman Catholic Church, what do we see? They both have a white column at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And this white column, this whole white column, is not found with the other Gospels. So what does it show? The copyist knows there's something missing. There's something not in my writing, in my copy, that is found in others. So there's room to add. That's one reason we say they clearly knew there was something missing. Another reason why we can say this part of Mark exactly belongs to the Word of God is the same themes at the beginning and the end of Mark. What do we see at the beginning and end? We see preaching and baptizing, especially here. What is it about? About preaching the gospel and baptizing people. Now, what did John the Baptist do? He preached the gospel to all of them there and he baptized people. Same theme, beginning and end. And that's marvelous to see. The second thing we can see also is, what is another theme? Faith and repentance. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we see that many came to John and he was preaching the baptism of repentance. And what did people do? They repented of their sins, they wept over their sins, and they came to John the Baptist for the baptism and to confess it. What do we see in our passage? Well, specifically today, we see that people are coming to faith. They will believe the gospel and they will also repent from their sins. So we see the same theme, beginning and end. Another one is the reach of the gospel. At the beginning of Mark, we see all of Judea and all of Jerusalem came to John. It's all of the country, the known world at that time, for the gospel. What do we see at the end? Proclaim the gospel to all creatures. Go into the world. So we see same themes in the Gospel of Mark. But a third reason to say it's part of Scripture is because of our confessions refer to it. The Heidelberg Catechism, in speaking about baptism, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Shorter Catechism even quote it, even out those verses that some would say is not part of Scripture. And these were godly men. So these are three reasons why we say it is part of the Bible. And that's why we preach the verses 15 through 18. It is part of God's Word. And let's deal with that with all reverence. But now let's go into our text, verse 15. Because what is said there? Well, we read in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world." He said unto them, who is speaking here? Well, it's the crucified, but also the risen Christ. No, most likely it's not the same moment as you would find in verse 14, where he appears to them at the first day of the week. That first day that he was risen, or at least 8 days later, we don't know exactly sure, but at the beginning of his coming. And now we see more that it's related to the command of going out into the world. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it's very clear more at the end. And what do we read there? Well, they went away into a mount in Galilee where Jesus had appointed them. And that's why Gill says, one commentator, this was 40 days later. It was not the same moment. But what does Christ say? He says, go ye. Yeah, who are needed to go? Well, those 11 apostles. They need to go out and begin to journey there. And you may also translate it in the way that while going out, you have to preach. Now, the focus is not on going, but the focus is on preaching the word. It's the same as in Matthew. Go ye therefore, going, teach all nations in Matthew 28, verse 1. But where do they need to go? Is it only to the country of Israel? No, it's into all the world. And in the original, you hear the word cosmos. And that's a word we probably have heard before. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we speak about the cosmos as the whole universe. We see all the stars in the heaven, and we say that's the whole universe, that's the cosmos, including the whole earth. But that's not what is meant here. I haven't seen the disciples go into the moon and proclaim the gospel there. No. It's not what sometimes this word means, the sinful world. John says, do not love the world. But that's not meant here. It's more all the inhabitants, the people of the earth, those that live there. All nations, they have to preach there. All creatures. It's the same word we find in John. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And for the disciples, that meant that were not only the Jews, they were so familiar with those people that were separated from the rest of the world, but also the Gentiles. And how much work God had to tell to Peter. Peter, you have to go to Cornelius to proclaim the gospel to him, a heathen. So we see it took effort to convince Peter to go. But congregation, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions, because the disciples were told to go. Going, we do that all the day, all the times. Where do we go? What places do we go? Is it maybe to a pub? Is it maybe to a casino? Is it maybe another place of sin or theaters? God will not allow for that. God will invoke his wrath by that. And it shows, dear friends, where we go, that our heart is connected to that. Such ones that continue in their sin and in their miserable ways, they will perish forever. Let's come a bit closer. Where do we go in private? Do we know of a place to go in very private? A place appointed by God. What do we mean? An inner room. A room that has closed doors where we bow our knees and ask the Lord for his blessing. And sometimes we've heard a sermon and we have to flee into our inner room, no matter where it is. We need to cry out. We need to loathe ourselves before the Lord. Lord, here's my heart. Here am I. The Lord has such a wretched heart. Save me and help me. Yes, that's a place of private communion with the Lord. And what a wonder then to hear the next Lord's Day that exactly from the pulpit is told what I've told the Lord in private. And that's exactly what Christ said already in promise. He said, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets, in those inner rooms, shall be proclaimed on the housetops. We can say from the pulpit. Do we know of such a place? Do we know of such moments in our lives to have those times? We can draw another line. Christ also went. Yes, he went to a sinful place. No, not to sin. But he was sent by the Father to go into the sinful world. And he went willingly. Why was that? Well, it was to save a people, the sinners of the Jews and the sinners of the Gentiles. And he even came with his gospel to America. And that means, dear friends, that none of us is excluded to hear the gospel. Have we realized that? Have we ever seen what it is? Has it ever amazed us that the gospel is proclaimed? He, the spotless Lamb of God, coming into the world to save sinners. What an effort. He went into death. And that's one of the reasons why the disciples are commanded to go. But now the question is, why are these disciples traveling into the world? Is it to take a break? Is it to have vacation? To enjoy something of nature, as we sometimes do? No. They have to do something. They have to preach the gospel. We read it in verse 15. And preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching. What is that? Well, it's proclaiming the word. And in the original, it has to do with a herald of the king. In those days in the New Testament, sometimes the king sent out his heralds and they had to proclaim the word, the king is coming. Or they had to say, this is the law of the king. And if you don't keep it, this is the punishment. It was an official announcer of the message of the king. Well, that's also what preaching is. It is the servants of the king that proclaim the word of the king. No, this isn't new. John the Baptist did it already in Matthew 3, verse 1. But now the question is, and especially in our days, who are allowed to preach? Is it everyone? No. We read in Mark 3, verse 14, that Jesus ordained 12 that he might send them forth to preach. So it's only those that are really ordained that preach. And interestingly, when you do some study on this word preaching, it's in the Bible only used for males, not for females. Does it mean that the women are not allowed to speak? No. Mary, we read about her that she evangelized the disciples, but it was not her official task and duty. But what do they need to preach? Well, the text says the gospel. And interestingly, when you compare it with Matthew, it is teaching, making disciples. What is the gospel? Simply said, it is the good news. It is the preaching of God's kingdom. And it includes all the life of Christ. We read at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does he describe? Everything of the life of Christ, what is needed for salvation. It shows that there's eternal salvation in Jesus Christ for sinners. Now you say, wait, but does that mean they don't have to preach the law? No, it's actually kind of included. In Matthew, you read, teaching whatsoever I have commanded. Everything Christ commanded. With that law, dear friends, people have no interest in the gospel. But now the question is, to whom is it preached? Who are hearing the gospel? Well, it has to be preached to all creatures, the text says. Is it even to animals? One monk did in the past, and if you read those histories, it's almost laughable. Francis of Assisi, remember that name. When he realized this text, he thought, I need to preach to every animal. So he went by and he preached to the birds how good God was for them. That's ridiculous. No, we are not commanded to preach to birds and to snakes and whatever it is. No. This is not what the text means. Neither to angels. If an angel would come to you, you're not preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It is salvation for sinners. And angels can no longer be saved. And birds and animals don't need it. What then is meant here? Well, simply said, all kinds of people. Different nations. That's what is meant here with all creatures. So there's no distinction in the message from one people to another. Maybe a different way of bringing it, but not a different message. But let's draw some lines in our own lives. Because who are commanded to preach the gospel in an official way? Well, we said it already. Those that are ordained by God, do we hold to that biblical pattern? That means men only. Christ ordained 12 to proclaim. And the same is true for the officers in the church. We asked already, is it then there is no place for women in the church? Oh no. Mary Magdalene evangelized those weeping disciples, but it was not her official work. Think about this. The mother of Timothy, what did she do? She taught her young child the ways of the Lord. His grandmother, the same thing. What do we read? That was used for his conversion. So we see mothers are very important to proclaim the doctrines to their young children. Have we such mothers here that have taught their children or teach their young people these things? What a blessing if the Lord may use that simple teaching of a mother for the children. Mothers may say this, you build the future of the country. Because when you teach them the wrong things, they will go the wrong way. But when you teach them the right things, if God saves them, they will go the right way as a means by you. And Paul said even more. He said to Timothy, let the older women teach the younger women the things of the Lord. Parents, may I then ask you, what do you teach your children? Is it that they belong to God? Is it that God is the Father in heaven? Is it that Jesus Christ died for them? Well, that's not what we find in Scripture. That's not the gospel. Well then, Well, the first thing we have to teach them is that they have a sinful heart, that they do not belong to God in the deepest sense of the word, and that they are hell worthy. They are an enemy of God. But then also to teach them that there is salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and that they may ask for forgiveness in Him. And another question we may ask is, who is the gospel preached today? To whom? Is it just a select group of people, only certain people that are convicted of their sins? No. Yes, they need the gospel the most, but the gospel is preached to each and every person. None is excluded. At the end, dear friends, no one can say of us, it was not to me. But what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is hope for miserable sinners. It is friendship proclaimed for enemies. Have we felt that utter sense of need in our hearts? Let the gospel become so precious. No, by nature, we are not interested in it. We are interested in many things in the world, but not the gospel. But those that are convicted, it becomes so precious for me. I become so desirous to hear it from my own heart and soul, because it's the only way of salvation for me. And then the content of the gospel becomes so valuable. God becoming man for the salvation of sinners. But now the question is, if the gospel is preached, what is the fruit or the result of it? Well, the result of this preaching we find in our second point. And we can say this. Preaching has a twofold result. Either salvation by faith or damnation by disbelief. That's why it is important to listen. There's no other way. It's about our eternal welfare, dear friends. That's why we need to listen very carefully. What is then the first way? Well, we read in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth. What is it to believe? Is it simply to agree that the Bible is true? Partially, yes. But what did we just hear? It's the preaching of the gospel that needs to be believed. It means to be persuaded of the gospel, to entrust myself unto it, and to see that it's true by experience. Yes, that means to believe with that I'm sinful, and to believe with the heart, as Romans 10:9 says. And interestingly, the word he that believeth is not an action, but it's a description of a person. You may say, it simply says, the believer, or the person that believes. It describes me. And this word is always true. That's how it's phrased here. It's all believers, all true believers, in all places, in all times. But it's not only believed, but it also speaks about being baptized. Now, it doesn't mean, as some would say, to immerse someone fully in the water, because the word may also mean to cleanse by dipping or to wash away. And we read this word, for example, in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but also something else. So it shows a picture of cleansing. But how does then one need to be baptized? Well, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We read it in Matthew 28. But now you ask, but wait. I've had a discussion with some of my friends, and they say, but this text shows very clearly you first need to believe and then be baptized. How do we deal with that? There's an order here, they say. Is that true? Great question. The word for being baptized is exactly the same phrase in the original as the one that believes. It's a description of the person and not an action. So both describe the person that is saved, not the order. So how may we then translate that? We can say the baptized believer or the believer that is baptized. That's the way how we can translate it actually. And if that will be true, if this order will be true, you should read Mark 1:4. What do we read? Well, John first baptized and then preached. If you want to have that order here, you have to have the order at the beginning of the gospel. And we clearly believe that John first preached and then baptized. But now you say, are we then allowed to baptize children? They cannot believe. And that's true. But if we apply it here in this verse, we need also to apply it to the next. And what does it say? Those that do not believe shall be damned. Does it mean that children are not saved? No. The Canons of Dort says very clearly, and the Westminster also, that children who die in infancy can be saved by God. And here it says, those that do believe and those that are baptized shall be saved. What does it mean? No, it's in the future reality, not now, but in the future when they appear before God, rescued from eternal danger and partaker of the salvation by Christ. And child of the Lord, do you see the importance of true faith? Without it, a person cannot be saved. It's true for everyone that is saved in this earth, yes, with the exceptions of children that die in infancy or those that cannot believe as a normal person would. But all times, all places, they have to have faith, not in the head, but as Romans says, in the heart. What is it necessary for you and for me to know that we have that? Then there came a moment that we were in all misery, fleeing unto Christ and entrusting myself unto Him. I could no longer do it without Him. And I loathed myself before Him. Did you do that? If that was true, dear friend, then you saw also that I was at peace with the Father again in His glory, rescued from danger, from eternal danger. What a precious moment that is when we may experience that, dear friends. Then there is a place prepared for those in heaven. But congregation, let's ask another question. We spoke about baptism. How do we value baptism? And there's two dangers on either side. One, on the one hand, we can overestimate it and say baptism is like a means that the person is saved, like the Roman Catholic Church says. By baptism, you are regenerated. And we spoke about that weeks ago. And that's not biblical. Or we say, because the child is a covenant child, it's automatically saved. But that's not biblical. We can also see that in the life of Simon Magnus. What do we see there? Well, he received the sign of baptism. Was he saved? No. Very clearly. The Pharisees, they were circumcised on the day number 8. Covenant children, were they saved? No. So it's very clear, that's overestimation. But then we can run to the other side and underestimate and see it simply as water putting on the child, nothing more. Simply water. And then there is no difference between the child that is baptized and the child that is in the world. Is that true? No. What do we see in the Old Testament? We see that God clearly set Israel apart from the rest of the world. They had to live different. God had a claim upon them. What is then the right view? Well, we can say three different things about true baptism. We can say, first, it shows the filth and the pollution of the child. The child is born in sin, and it needs cleansing. Second, baptism shows that there is cleansing available. As the water is available to cleanse a child, so baptism, so the blood of Christ, can cleanse a person from all sins. And third, we can say that baptism shows that a child is separate from the world. It ought to live separate, in an outward sense at least. Required to new obedience. What is that? To cleave unto God. To love Him with all my heart. To forsake the world and to crucify my old nature. And this is the view you find in the baptism form. Read it, I would say. Seek the scriptures on this biblical pattern of baptism. So this is the one group that will be saved, the one fruit of preaching. But is it all? No. Sadly, there is also another group, and that's also in verse 16. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's the exact opposite of the previous. It shows there is a twofold preaching of fruit of the preaching. Those that are saved and those that are not. And Paul said about the proclamation of the word, To the one we are a savior of death unto death, 2 Corinthians 2:16, and to the other a savior of life unto life, twofold. And again, the he that believeth not is a description, the unbeliever, the one that doesn't trust God, the one that is not faithful. And who are that? Well, the first group we can point to are those that never heard the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means all the Gentiles outside the church that have never heard the gospel are damned. That's something. And that's why it is commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. But that's not the only group. Let's come closer into the church. It's also those that reject the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in Hebrews 4:2, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you see two groups. But what is not found in this part of the verse? What do you read in the previous part of the verse? What do you not find here? And is not baptized. Do you see, dear friends, baptism is very important. It is commanded by Christ, but is not necessary for salvation. And that makes the text very clear. But what about those that do not believe? What about the unbeliever? Well, they shall be damned, the text says. And this is true for each one by nature. Without faith, the Bible says we are under God's wrath. But that's not what is meant here. What then? It's the future, that eternal state of those that do not believe, that remain in their sins. They will be in a place of woe. We call it hell. One example is Sodom and Gomorrah. God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Now you say, well, what about those children that die in infancy? Or maybe those that are handicapped, that are not able to hear the gospel, or that have a different mind. Can they be saved? Are they all damned? No. Some of them are saved. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says it very clearly. They say, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how he pleaseth. So are also all the other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. So in other words, these are people that cannot hear the word, but are still elect. And God causes them to be saved in a different way. But this is exceptional. This is not a regular pattern, dear friends. But congregation, those not believing, those that shall be damned, who is spoken of here? All those outside Jesus Christ, whether outside the church, that never heard the gospel, that cannot be saved. Or those in the church that hear the gospel and reject it by heart. And all by nature, we said it already, are like this. Each one of us is born in this way. None is excluded. Each are under the heavy wrath of God. That's what the Bible very clearly says. And without changing, without conversion, yes, we are forever damned. That is a word. If you realize it. Well, the wonder is that needed for change, dear friends. But even when the gospel is preached, there's a twofold fruit. True faith, but also rejection. And when there is rejection, dear friends, my punishment will be heavier than those that never heard it. Why? Because my conscience will tell me, you knew. You knew the way. You haven't walked the way that was told you to walk. You haven't come before the Lord with all your sins and misery. You knew it, but you didn't act. And then that worm in the body to gnaw me constantly. What is then left? Eternal damnation. And then look to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? That's a very clear picture of how that looks like. Fire and brimstone was coming down from heaven and burning the city. How did these inhabitants feel? Horrible. Maybe they have cried out, God save us. But there was no answer. They were burned by fire, but they were not healed. Maybe they sought to flee, but there was no longer any refuge. And this is true for all those that enter into hell. Their body will burn forever, but the body remains. Their soul will be crushed under the weight of many things, the weight of sin. And each sin will tell me, you deserve it. You deserve it. Crushed under the weight of God's wrath. And God's wrath will tell me, it was just. It was just. But also under the weight of the devil's torment. He says, you wanted to have this. And now I got you. Dear friend, this is the future you are heading to. What horrible. And what is the greatest issue? Well, we don't see it by nature. We don't feel it. We live in our pleasure. We love our sins. We love everything except this. May God convict you, dear friend, that you see that this is the reality that I'm heading to. Then I need to cry out, Lord, is this true? Is this me? But what I'm going to do if that happens, then I seek for all means of salvation. Then I loathe myself before the Lord and I cry out, Lord, save me. Then I try to use all the means available. I listen to sermons, whatever I can. I try to read the scriptures, whatever I can, to be saved for eternity. Then I begin to flee from my life. What a blessing that is, dear friends, if that's true. Yes, we've seen the gospel commanded to be preached. We've seen the fruit that will be the result of preaching. But what is now more needed? Well, in that time, it was to underline the authority of the gospel because it was new. And that was done with the signs that were following our third point. The signs accompanying preaching. We read in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. These signs shall follow. What are these signs? Well, we can say here that it's the miracles of God that show the authority of the apostles. And Peter uses this word, to that Christ was approved by God. He says in Acts 2:22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. It shows the miracles that Christ did confirm that he was sent from God. And now here, these signs that follow, they simply accompany the preaching. They show the authority of their preaching. But what signs, you say? Well, the first one of the five that we find here, the first one is casting out devils. That means with the authority of Christ, they did cast out devils by his power. Maybe it sounds very strange for us to cast out devils, but in the time it really happened. Think about Paul. Paul was followed by the young lady constantly crying out, these are the men proclaiming the ways of the Lord. And this was a young lady that had the spirit of divination. And Paul was fed up with this. He said, go out of that lady. And this evil spirit went out. You can read it in Acts 16. A second sign you can find is the speaking with new tongues. Doesn't mean that they no longer have a tongue or that they have to replace it to have a surgery for a new tongue. No. Now, what do we use the tongue for? Well, it's used for talking. In English, we have the expression, hold your tongue. That means to be silent. Shut your mouth. Kind of similar expression. It's not that you keep your mouth, but it's simply an expression of being silent. And the idea here is that they will speak new languages they have never learned at school or never spoken before. When did this happen? Well, the day of Pentecost is a very clear example. All those 12 apostles that were standing, they were preaching in different languages they never spoke before. We read, and we hear every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born, Acts 2:8. Persian, Latin, Egyptian, other languages that are spoken there, that they hadn't learned at school. Miss congregation, what signs does God give today? Is it that the preacher still needs to show the authority by casting out devils or by speaking new languages, as some evangelical groups would say? No, It's simply the word that we have and the power of the Spirit that's accompanying the word. But do we not have any signs or signs today? Yes, we do. The true believer is no longer under the power of the devil. We can say the devil is cast out of him. Christ has conquered the devil in his life. Oh yes, there is still much fight. There are still challenges in his life. But for the child of the Lord, the devil is ever conquered. And it becomes more and more clear at the last day when the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. But also speak in new languages. No, not that you suddenly speak a different human language, but we speak about the language of heaven, a spiritual language. No, this is a language that is not understood by the world and not even by the religious world. They say these people speak very different than we do. But for the child of God, it is recognizable. You see, this is someone I recognize as a child of the Lord. Are there maybe some other signs in the church today? Some visible signs we have, yes. We mentioned already one, that's the baptism, but also the Lord's Supper is a visible sign. And they both point to the spiritual reality of the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the broken body of Him on the cross. No, signs are not important in itself. They simply underline something more important than themselves, the preaching. Why did God give those signs? Well, it was because of the weakness of men that we so often fail and stumble. But let's go to the next two signs. They are more for the physical protection of the preacher. What are they? Well, verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And this is a phrase nowadays often said, do you see? This is one way that we don't believe that it is scripture. It's so weird. Taking up serpents and drinking any deadly thing, how can that be God's word? But listen carefully. What are these things? Well, the preachers that go out might face difficulties. Natural difficulties like serpents and snakes. Or human envy like a cup of poison. And God promises here simply protection. They are still the signs of authority. Let's look at the third one. They shall take up serpents, visible danger, natural danger, something they might face. Think about a poisonous snake. If you'd walk in the garden or would walk in the forest or in somewhere else and a snake would bite you and it's a poisonous snake, the venom would go into your body and it would be deadly. And this same word is used for the fiery serpent in the wilderness. We see all those people crawling that are bitten by the snakes and they will die. Except they look to that one on stake. But it can also mean in a spiritual way. We read the word also for the serpent, that's the devil that beguiled Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And what is an example that we see clearly that this happens? Well, think about Paul. Paul, in the latter parts of Acts, we see him bitten by a snake when he comes out of the water. People think, these people have sinned. Especially because this man wanted to get away from the water, he's now bitten by a snake. And what has happened? Well, they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and nothing happens to Paul. He just shakes off the snake, and he stays alive. And it was to show his authority of the preaching. So it's a very clear example of this text. But what more? Well, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Most likely it refers to a poisonous drink given by an enemy. No, it doesn't say that they shall drink it. That's something different. But that it might happen, that's the way how it's phrased in the original. It's uncertain, but it's likely. It's not that persons seek for it, like you stand before a crowd and you would drink any deadly thing to show that you are an authoritative preacher. No. But if it would happen to you, it would by accident. One example we can find in history, it's not in the Bible, but in history, it's a report of the Papias. And we read there of Barsabas, the one that will be a duo with Matthias, that drank any deadly thing and he remained alive. My congregation, what spiritual dangers do we have today? Well, what did the serpent do in the Old Testament? What did he do with Eve? Well, he beguiled her. He deceived her. But God's people, God's true people, are saved from eternal deception. Well, yes, they can go for a time. Augustine also sought all kind of ways to find it here and there, but finally came to the conclusion, only the Reformed faith is true. And then they have to learn, I cannot even protect myself against these things. I need divine help. And when they see that, they may worship the Lord. What a blessing that God protected me for these things. If God had not promised it to me, I will be eternally destroyed. Why do I need the protection of Him? Well, Satan goes around as an angel of light, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour, or by deceit, or by the world. But my unconverted friend, don't you understand? Satan, that old serpent, tries to desire your death in what ways? Well, he gives you the drink of the world. And you drink it, and it's not directly deadly, but at the end it will be. Why don't you see this? Why don't you see that he wants to destroy you, friend? What do you need? One that is mightier, that is God himself that can save you from this, a God that redeems. Pray then the Lord, Lord, save me from that serpent of old, Satan. Because without this snake bite, this deadly drink of the world will cause me death. Well, let's now turn to the last sign. And this is more for the profit of others. The recovery of sickness. We read in verse 18, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Laying hands on the sick. Is it simply laying on of the hands what we sometimes do with someone to comfort a person? No. But here it's a symbol of divine authority and divine blessings. It shows that they have received authority from God to do it. No normal human can do that. And it's often in Acts, when you read through it, related to the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, for example, when he had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with new tongues and prophesied, Acts 19:6. But it's also happening often with healing of the sick. You read, they shall recover. Literally it says they shall have well-being. And in times that means that they will be restored to sickness. Think about Peter going through the streets with his clothing, and when people had the shadow even over them, they were healed. Congregation, even today, God's servants will lay on the hands in a spiritual manner. What then? On those that are deadly sick, even on the brink of death, but they will recover. No, not in their own power. Oh no. But it can only by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, dear friends, how do we respond? Do we like to remain in our sickness that will destroy us? But those that have received this blessing, dear friends, they will receive eternal benefit from it, eternally be restored, and what a wonder. Let's conclude this sermon by seeing the end result of preaching. What do we see? You'll see in Revelation already a picture of that. There will be a multitude from all nations and all countries and all places of the world standing before the throne. We read in Revelation 7, verse 9 through 12, after this I, that's John speaking, beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. But the big question, dear friends, is, and that's what we close with, is, are we belonging to those that will stand there? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we come before Thee in this service to thank Thee for what Thou hast given in the proclamation of Thy word. We ask thee for a blessing upon it. Will thou give us also a good time in fellowship? Take away all that's an hindrance and forgive our manifold sins in speaking and in listening also of this service. Lord, cleanse us in the blood of Christ. We ask it all in the forgiveness of sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 238, the stanzas 2 and 3. 238, the stanzas 2 and 3. Heathen lands and hostile peoples, soon shall come the Lord to know. Nations born again in Zion shall the Lord's salvation show. And what follows? 2 and 3 of 238. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Bless be the Lord.